We continue now with our message, Behold a Dead Man, out of Luke chapter 7, and this is the second part of the message. We had a hard time stopping with our first part, and so we trust in the Lord to help us get back into it. We have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ was seeing himself. He was in all points tempted like we are, and he said, when he cometh into the world, Hebrews 10, he said, he saith, this is the first thing on his mind as the spirit of the eternal Son entered into the embryo formed by the Holy Spirit in the virgin's womb. What was he thinking? When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, listen, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So when he sees this dead body, he has so enhanced his love and glory of the Father for giving him a body that he sees himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sees himself in this dead son. Let's continue reading. We'll start again with verse 11 in chapter 7 of Luke. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man, carried out, the only son of his mother, and he was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. This dead son was destined to live, but he was having to be carried now, and here was this living son, the Lord Jesus Christ, destined to die, and he was able to walk of his own power and strength. He wasn't being carried about, both of them had throngs with them. One headed to the cemetery, other headed to the city of Nain. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, isn't that something? It says that he looked upon his people, he saw them, and he had compassion on them, as he looked at the sheep having not a shepherd. It has always affected the Lord Jesus Christ to look upon his pitiful church when she is destitute and will continue to bring her to power and strength and glory. He will not ever fail to do that. And he says, when he saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Did you get all that? He saw her, had compassion on her, spoke to her. That sums up and epitomizes the entire ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those that he sought, he saved. And those that he saved are those he sought out. And who are they? He said to the Father, all thine are mine. What does that mean? Father, all thine in eternal election, as Ephesians 1:3 said, we are chosen in Christ by the Father from the foundation of the world. All thine in eternal election are mine in divine redemption. So he saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, these things make us understand and see that this is a picture of Christ and his attentiveness to his dear church. And he says to her, his message is to her, dear soul, this Bible is death in the hands of the world. They make stuff up out of it and come up with entire denominations, entire religions. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know how to look at this. But those who are in Christ Jesus have him say to her, weep not. It's the word comes to the born-again believers. And he says unto her, weep not. Now, that's poor advice coming from a human being. You go up to some widow standing at the head of the casket and put your arm on her shoulder and say, weep not, I know how you feel. She just wants you to go away and leave her alone because she don't believe you. But the person of God, the enlivened word, the invigorating word, the word that has power. Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. Let there be light, and there was light. Everything he said was effectual. It was immediately accomplished. Weep not. He's not just suggesting this. Well, this is in the star book of ministers. You know, we need to, what do we do at funerals? Let's see. Okay, over here it is. Go stand by the person and say, I know how you, no. This was the person of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten glory of the Father. God, the Word, the person, the vehicle of expression of the mind of God. How do you know what God's thinking? Jesus tells you. Isn't that good? So God was thinking, I'm going to fix it so you won't weep anymore. But wait a minute. If thou had been here, my brother had not died. If he had been here yesterday instead of being in Capernaum dealing with that centurion's servant, maybe this fellow wouldn't have died. It is appointed unto man once to die. Dear soul, you don't understand. The best way and the only way God has of showing himself as the life is from your position of death. There are people who say, I ain't getting that shot. I ain't getting vaccinated. It's funny to me that when they went into the first grade, they got vaccinated for smallpox. But all of a sudden, we're not to be vaccinated. It's against my political stance. And these strong anti-vaxxers say, I ain't going to get vaccinated. You ain't going to make me do it. They're making statements from the hospital the day before they die. And there are those who have just been ardent in saying, don't get the vaccination. They come down with it, and they suffer it like they never knew human beings could suffer. And they do 180, and they come back and say, whatever you do, don't pay any attention to what I said. This stuff is horrible. Be careful. Now, when did they learn once they had the disease? When did man learn how to bless and exalt and manifest the person of the life from a position of death? Dear soul, before God saved me, I thought for sure that I should not even go to bed that night and go to sleep because I knew that I was going to fall off into hell during the night and I would be eternally damned. It was awful. And God led me. I was already a church member, had been a church member for 7 years, been baptized, member of Sunday school, president of my Sunday school class, had my little Bible that the preacher gave me when he baptized me. But I was lost. None of that did any good. So I found out, not being dead, or I was dead, let me say it this way, not realizing how horrible death is, I didn't cry out to God as the life. But when I realized that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and that death was not just death physically, it was going to be death eternally. It was death to God's goodness and grace and mercy. Oh, my soul. So when these people say, this disease is awful that I have now, and please forgive me for saying don't get the vaccination, whatever you do, do everything you can to prevent yourself from getting this disease. He waited till this man was dead. Martha and Mary said, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. He wasn't there to prevent him from dying. He was there to show that he was the resurrection. He said, did not I tell you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Well, Lord, we know that he'll raise again in the last day. I ain't talking about a schedule. I'm talking about a person. Me. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Dear soul, the resurrection is not in a schedule. It's not in a program. It's not in a certain period. It's not on a certain day. It's the person of God in Jesus Christ. How do you know you're going to be raised from the dead into eternal glory? One simple name, Jesus. Because you see, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I've already been dead. I was born dead. And God resurrected me. We didn't put you in a grave, no. But you were in a worse grave than that. You were in the grave of death. And God quickened you, made you alive, raised you up. And you know all things have passed away, all things have passed away, all things have become new. So you've already had a spiritual resurrection. So now you don't have any problem in believing that you shall have a physical resurrection. I know personally, every individual Christian knows personally, knows individually. It can't be taken away from them. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God raised me from the dead with regeneration, with salvation. So since he has already done that spiritually, I don't have any problem believing he can do that physically. And besides, when and if I die, I leave my body here. That's not the main thing. It's the soul, the spirit, the reality of me that he has quickened and made alive will go into the presence of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know. What are those spirits look like that's over there in eternity now? I don't know. We kept their body here. Their teeth are here. Their tongue is here. Their throat is here. They can't taste or chew or eat anything. How are they living? I don't know, but I know one thing. It's the reality of them in the presence of the reality of him. And how do you know they're going to raise from the dead? Because he already has done it. He's already raised them from the dead spiritually. That's the new birth. And so we don't have any trouble in him raising them from the dead, believing that he can raise them from the dead physically. Now, verse 14. He put some action with his words. Weep not, says to her. So he came and touched the bier, that is, the open casket. And they that bare him stood still. They understood by the authority of Jesus Christ. Didn't have to say it. Didn't have to show a permit from the judge saying, I'm in charge of this now. Here is the edict that came down from the court. No, he is the eternal Son of God in his demeanor. He touched that casket and, brother, they stopped. He stops death in every aspect of it. You don't have to worry. Dear soul, if God quickened you and made you alive, he is going to make sure that there's no aspect of death that does not obey him completely in that regeneration, in that redemptive work that he's doing in your heart. Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I was trying to say shall complete it, but that's not what it says. It shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. Now, he turns from the woman who is alive, headed in the wrong direction. He's fixing to turn around and head her back to her home. And the poor old funeral director's going to be scratching his head because bill her for a funeral that she didn't use. And she's going to head back home and say, "Are you hungry?" And she's going to ask that boy 1,000 questions. "Where were you? How did it feel? I can't tell you how much I love you, but now I know I love you more than I ever did, because when they find the lost sheep, they put him on his shoulder and comes rejoicing. When they find the lost coin, they call in all the neighbors and they all rejoice. This is my son who was dead. Come and rejoice with me. Kill the fatted calf." So he tells her, "Weep not." He stops death from proceeding. Touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." He no longer addresses the mother. How did God save you personally? "I say unto thee, arise." It was God's sovereign word, just like it went into the tomb where Lazarus was. "Lazarus, I say unto thee, come forth." He didn't say, "Everybody in the tombs, come forth." He specifically called Lazarus by his name. He specifically says to this young man, "I say unto thee, arise." Nobody can speak to a dead man and expect any answer or any reply except the life. Because the word "arise" is not a suggestion. "Well, I went and joined the church." Well, good for you. "Why did you do that?" "Because Mama wouldn't quit fussing at me and quit complaining. And she wouldn't quit saying, 'Oh, if you don't join the church and get baptized, I'm going to be sad that you're going to be going to hell and I'll never see you.'" Yeah. Guilt. That's not a sovereign word. That didn't do any good. You didn't hear anything in your deadness. This soul, your deadness, is going to have to hear. "He that was dead shall live." Listen, it's the word of God that formed the universe. The worlds were framed by the word of God. That's what it says. And faith cometh by hearing. So faith was sired. Life was quickened. The dead ceased to be by the word of life coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "My Father hath life in himself, and he hath given unto me to have life in myself." So he is the same with God. He is the same as God. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That's what he told those Jews. "You know how you've believed in God all your life? Well, I'm him. Believe also in me." And dear Christian, you have a personal, individual, private relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one that said unto you, "Arise." Why are you abandoning him now and trying to have fellowship with Tom, Dick, and Harry? They didn't save you. They were as dead and lost as you were. And people are whining, "I wish I could get back to church." Why? So that you can further be used, that can further be used to deceive you, and you can have this opportunity that we have now, this glorious opportunity of God calling you to himself, and you whining over, "I wish I could get back with Tom, Dick, and Harry." Dear soul, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or not? Is he your only everything? "You shall have no other gods before me," but do you want these people instead of God? "I say unto thee, arise." And what does it say? "And he that was dead sat up and begin to speak." You say, "I wish I knew what he said." God didn't tell us. It's not what he said that was important, or he'd have put it in here. these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. But that wasn't written. What was written? Sat up and began to speak. There was an evidence of physical life. He sat up. And there was evidence of spiritual life because he began to talk from the immediate experience of quickened life. Pew, wow. And he began to speak. It doesn't tell us what he began to speak of. It just should be enough for us to understand he can talk now. What was he saying when Jesus ran into that crowd as his crowd ran into him when he came into the gate of the city? Nothing. You don't expect him to say nothing. Why? He's dead. But he ain't dead no more, so what is he doing? Sitting up and speaking. The evidences of grace and glory are seen upon him. Jesus Christ is standing there, having told the woman, weep not. Telling the church, weep not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You praying for that daughter or son or granddaughter or grandson or husband or wife or uncle or aunt or neighbor or friend or whoever it is, God lay them on your heart. Don't worry about it. God said, weep not. I'll take care of this. You can't handle it, but we'll do it together, and I'll let you see me do it, and you will rejoice over it. But just don't forget that when God does save them, and you get so happy about them, and you're hugging them, and tears are all over your face, and you're blessing them, and you can't get over them, you don't forget that they were dead. They couldn't sit up, and they couldn't speak, but now they can do both, and you've got to remember who it was that said to you, church, weep not. Weep not. God only can save them. God alone will quicken those that the Father hath given him. The Father will see to it that all that the Son are given will come to him, that there will not be anyone cast out. There may be some that, like a brand pulled out of the fire, still smoldering and burning and still having that old burned smoke smell. He said, well, I'll get them too. You say, my son, my daughter, my whatever is involved in sin. I can't get them out of it. No, you can't. But dear souls, they'll be as a brand pulled. Some will be as a brand pulled out of the fire. God will take care of it. There is nothing, there is none so dead. There is nothing so sinful that if it is the Father's will for Jesus Christ to intersect them on the day appointed, that he will fail to bring out of death into life. And they will sit up and they will speak. Old things are passed away. Their tongue has been made new. They don't speak the words they used to speak. They have an anointed tongue. Now they, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and their heart has been renewed, so they will speak the things of God. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And this is what I wish we could see. And there came a fear on all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'd like the church to get back to her wisdom. Quit being so happy about one another. Quit being so happy about the body. But learning to fear again the head. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Listen. Two crowds, two multitudes, one headed to the cemetery, the other headed to the city. One was dealing in death and the other was dealing with life. Two sons, both of a mother without a husband. One, Jesus Christ, who was alive but was destined to die. The other one was this young man of Nain, who was dead but was destined to live. One was returned to his mother. Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Listen, and he delivered him to his mother. Isn't that amazing? Evidently a living mother, hopefully spiritually alive, had delivered back to her one that had a proper action, sitting up. Now he was walking circumspect. God made man upright, but he hath sought out many inventions. He's now upright again, and he began to speak, and he began to speak immediately upon his regenerated life. Listen, the Holy Spirit enters into him, quickens him physically so they can know that God is quickening him spiritually, and God puts him back with his mother. But look at John 19. What happened to the other one concerning his mother? John chapter 19 and verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, his aunt, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he saw this dead man's mother. It says, when he saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, it was all focused upon that mother in Luke 7. And so here at the cross, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he, Christ, loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. He gave Mary her son back, but it wasn't him. It was the Apostle John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. This man was given immediately back to his own mother. So that son that was dead was brought and given to his mother. But this son who would be dead, who was the life, he had to give another son to his mother. There was no one on planet Earth who was, how do I say it? Equipped, don't sound like the right word, who was able to take the place of Mary's son, Jesus, except John the Apostle. And it's constantly said in the Scriptures, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he said, here is the closest that I can get to providing you with another son like me. And he says, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, looks at John, and said, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, if you will receive it, there was a rising up and speaking in this situation too. What do you call the synoptic gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But they're four gospels. Yep. But the book of John is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew is looked at as a lion in the book of the Revelation. Mark is looked at as the calf for a sacrifice. And Luke is looked at as those having the face of a man. He was a great physician. But what about John? The fourth gospel is looked at as a flying eagle. Nothing like a king or a calf or a man. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Here is John, a special soul, been specially raised up by God from the very womb. He has been trained and brought on in the way that God would have him to be brought, and invested with a heart of great love, insomuch that Jesus Christ loved him. And the Bible said he laid on Jesus' breast. And so he would have him. Love endureth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Tongues will pass away, but not love. Peter will run and not be at the cross. The rest of the disciples will scatter and go to their own homes, but John will be there. Why? Because love overcomes all things. Like I said in 1 Corinthians 13, whether they be prophecies or tongues or whatever, these all shall, and knowledge and wisdom, they shall pass away, but love won't. So the disciple that Jesus loved was there at the cross, wasn't afraid of the Romans, wasn't afraid of being arrested, wasn't afraid of anything except not being where he wanted to be, close to his beloved master. And so he gets the blessing, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." You two are standing here in the most powerfully impressive and powerfully important happening in the entire history of the world, the death of God. How can Christ the mighty maker die? I don't know, but there they were, there at the cross. And John was standing there with female spirits, Mary, Cleophas, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, his mother's sister, his mother, and John. There was a oneness in John that could incorporate the female as well as the male spirit. There was something special about him. He was not effeminate, but these two shall be one flesh. John had incorporated with him the fullness of humanity by the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus gave the young man back to his mother, Luke 7:15, so it reflects upon us to see that he gave John to his own mother. And he, can I say it this way? He tied up that loose end. I don't know that that's a good way to say it, but I'm telling you that this is the kind of thing, if I can be so bold as to say, that was going through the mind of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he presented that young man back with his mother. Ain't God good? God knows you. God knows who you are. He made you that way. He knows what you need. He knows where you need to be. He knows what temptations and trials he needs to put on you. He knows what afflictions that he needs to sanctify and bring you to closer to him. He knows every blessing that you need, the rich soil you're to grow in. He was a root out of dry ground. He didn't incorporate any of the rest of the world's dirt. He was a root out of dry ground. He did not draw into him anything from the earth. He knows what you need. He knows whether you stand in need of more water, less water, more sunlight, less sunlight. He designed you, and he is bringing you forth according to that which he hath purposed in you. Don't be trying to be like everybody else. You be yourself. Because yourself is the self God made you to be. And he gives this son back to his mother in knowing and perceiving and thinking that he shall give John to his own mother. One son was dead. The mother was suffering, and not him. Luke 17 and verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. One of these days, he said, y'all have been counting on me, leaning on me, you know, understanding and perceiving and knowing that and depending on me that I was going to do everything for you. But I'm going to be taken away from you. So one of these days, I'm going to be gone and you're going to seek a time when you could be with me. There's old people who go to cemeteries to come back home and they say, I can still feel his presence in this house. I still believe that he's going to come walking through that door. But he doesn't. He's dead. And Jesus said, one of these days, you disciples are going to seek for a day of the Son of Man, but you shall not see it. That's what he says, Luke 17:22, shall not see it. So this son was dead, but the mother was suffering. Dear soul, our Savior has gone into heaven. He's not dead. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. But he's not in our presence as far as his person. He's in our presence as far as his Holy Spirit. So it's the church that's suffering. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to see a day of the Son of Man. The days have come, shall come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. I do. I would love to see him. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice, the songwriter said. Oh, I want to see him. Why, it's not just an inordinate emotion, but I will never be like him until we see him as he is. And I want to have done with this rotten, stinking, lustful flesh. And I can't be done with it until I see him as he is. But one son was alive and suffering. One son was dead and the mother was suffering. Bespeaks of Jesus being taken away from his disciples and us. But one son was alive standing there, but he was suffering. He was wounded for our transgression. By his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquity. The Lord hath laid on him the chastisement for our peace. The Lord hath laid on him the chastisement, the sins and iniquities of us all. Bless his dear heart. How do you describe him? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief was his acquaintance. Wow, that's terrible. There he was alive, but he was suffering. The other young man was dead, and his mother was suffering. And dear soul, another thing that I want you to understand is, here was the first begotten from the dead, Hebrews 1:5, Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, which of the angels he said, did he say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And again, did he say this to any of the angels, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So here was the first begotten facing the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15. The first begotten of the dead is here facing the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. He's reigning right now. Present reign of Christ. until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now listen, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. So understand and see Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Listen, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here the first begotten of the dead was facing the last enemy, and death was overcome by him. Oh, my soul. There's so much in this. I hope the Lord has helped you with this, and that God has blessed you by reading this. And I hope that I have not been boring or in any way turned you off so that you could not tolerate to listen to the entirety of the messages. But I pray with all my heart, dear soul, that you would be able to see the glory of Jesus Christ in this actual, physical, literal happening, and see that Jesus was seeing beyond our situation, our circumstances. And let me finish out with Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 9. He looked on her and had compassion on her, and he returned her to his mother. Zechariah, the compassion of God. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, and it shall come to pass, you can count on it, in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Listen, excuse me. Look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, and one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I know how this feels. I'm going to let Jeremiah the prophet talk about it hundreds of years before this happens. And I want you to know that I am a faithful high priest, and I can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, because I was in all points tempted like as you are, yet without sin. And I'm going to understand and know when Israel mourns for me as one mourns for their firstborn son. That's the way I want you to understand that I mourn for you. God is going to take care of you, and I will be with you all the way, even to the end of the world. We have used up all of our time again. We so greatly appreciate you coming and viewing and listening to these messages. I trust that God will enrich your life and make you understand that our desire and our prayer is for you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember, you can have these messages in printed form. All you need to do is go to gbcga.com, GBC, Grace Baptist Church, GA of Georgia.com, gbcga.com, and you can see these messages are online in print, summarized for you. God bless you. We thank the Lord for the privilege of coming to your place, and may God make you understand that we love and pray for you. and trust you will for us as well. God bless you.